2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Praise the Lord. Today I pray that God would help me and enable me with His Spirit to speak the truth in love. I want to preach to you on this subject, the power of a separated life. The power of a separated life. If you've never learned this key to living for God, I pray that you'd open your heart and just let God's Word speak to us here today. Amen. Would you pray that God would just have His way in our lives? Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. I pray that you just let your Spirit just continue to minister through this house, that your glory would fill this place. I pray that you would send your angels to minister in a special way, Lord, that you would just let our hearts be open to what you want to do and how you want to speak to us, Lord, that your will be done in us. Oh, God, I pray that you'd prepare us for the great things you have in store for your people. We give you the praise and the glory right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated today. Within the very nature of God is the fact that He is holy. God is holy. Holy. Psalm 99 and 5 tells us, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. God's holiness has always required separation from that which is worldly. This principle of separation first appeared in Genesis with the separation of light from darkness. The day from the night, waters from dry land, and male from female. Continuing on throughout the Word of God, we're taught that there should be a separation between idols and the living God, between that which is holy and that which is sinful, between that which is true and that which is false, and between the righteous and the ungodly. The principle of separation, it continues all the way to the book of Revelation, where we're shown the final separation between the saved and the unsaved, the just and the unjust, the sheep and the goats, the separation of heaven from hell. And the verses we read today, where Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he reminds us of the separation between believers and unbelievers. He says that the two, those living for God and those living for the world, cannot possibly be together in complete harmony because they're altogether different. What business do they have being one? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Why does the enemy hate separation so much? Because ultimately he was separated by his sin and cast down. Why does the enemy hate holiness so much? Why does he fight so hard against separation from the world? Why does he try to mix everything, everything that God has said should be separate, beginning with the fact that there are women and there are men, and that's it. Two distinct sexes, separate, different. We were made that way by God. But the enemy of our soul hates everything that God has created. And so he does his best to erase the lines of separation that God has established. That's why the call from the world is so strong today. Don't be set apart. Don't be different. Blend in. Mix with the world. Stop standing out. Look like everybody else. Oh, the world is calling out so strongly today because it hates that we are different. The world hates that we stand out. Satan wants to erase the lines of separation so that we'll be just like everyone else around us. And then if hell has its way, there will be no light shining in the world because the church will look and act and live just like everybody else. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and his marvelous light." Hey, just a little news flash. We're not like everybody else. Oh, come on. We're to be a chosen people, set apart from the world around us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Hallelujah. We're a peculiar people. That means that we're God's own special people. We belong to him. Aren't you thankful today that God takes ordinary people, but because he works in us, we're no longer ordinary, but now we're his own special people. And we're to be different. We're to stand out. We're to not mix with the world because we're to proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful, marvelous light. Somebody needs to hear this preacher today. You need to stop feeling bad because you don't fit in with the world. You need to stop wishing that you weren't different from all those around you. Don't fantasize about what it would be like to not be set apart. We've got to settle in our minds, in our hearts today, that we're going to be what God has called us to be, not what the world wants to make us into. Let me say that again. We've got to settle in our hearts and minds that we're going to be what God has called us to be, not what the world wants to make us into. We're made in the image of God. And Satan wants to destroy that image. He hates the image of God. But we're not going to give Satan his way in our life. We're going to stand for what's right. We're going to be different from the world. We're going to stop trying to look like the world and act like the world and live like the world. God has called us out of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. About 600 years before Jesus was born, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem along with Solomon's temple. He then took the best and the brightest from Jerusalem, and he marched them back hundreds of miles to Babylon. Babylon represents the world. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to erase all evidence of their past, their upbringing, their culture, and to fill them with all that Babylon had to offer. Reading in Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So they were giving food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for these 3 years, and then after that they would enter into the king's service. They were the best and the brightest of the royal family of Judah, and they were to be assimilated into the who's who of Babylon. They were even given new names in an attempt to erase who they had been. We read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel, what are you doing? Why do you have to be so difficult? Why can't you just go along with the flow? Why can't you just be like everybody else? Why do you have to stand out? Just do like the others. Just be like everybody else in Babylon. After all, you're far from home. You're away from your family. It'd be a lot easier if you just didn't stand out and get attention. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's goal, to assimilate them into the Babylonian society, to erase all evidence that they'd ever been from Judah. But Daniel made up in his mind, I will not defile myself with the things of the world. I might be in this world, but I'm not of this world. Hallelujah. Daniel 1 and 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. What happened? God gave Daniel favor. I wish today I'm going to preach just a little bit about the favor of God. What is the favor of the Lord? Someone wants to find favor as demonstrated delight. Demonstrated delight. The favor of God. The demonstrated delight of God. When we favor someone, we want to be with them. We want to spend time with them. We delight in them. We connect with them in a way we don't just connect with anybody. Also, we usually favor those who favor us. And in the same way, God shows favor to the ones who delight in Him, those who connect with Him, and those who give honor to Him. The first part of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. To be perfect toward him means that we seek his favor more than we seek the favor of anybody else. We're not trying to please the world around us. We're not trying to please men. We're not even trying to please ourselves. We're trying to please God. And God's word says that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for people like that, because he wants to show himself strong for them. He wants to work in their behalf. And so God looked at Daniel, and in Daniel, he saw a heart that was perfect towards him. And he said, I'm going to show myself strong in Daniel's life. I'm going to give him favor. I'm going to give him favor. In Daniel, he said, I'm going to demonstrate my delight, because he wants to please me more than he wants to fit in with the world. More than wanting to be popular, more than wanting to mix with sin, more than just trying to become like everybody else. He wants to set himself apart for me, and so I'm going to put my favor on him. I'm going to demonstrate my delight in his life. God brought Daniel into favor. Many times we say, God, I want your favor. God, I want you to let me walk in your favor. Lord, But there's no separation. God's looking for somebody who says, you know what, hold up. I'm not a part of this world. I may be in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm separating myself for the things of God. That means when everybody else is doing other stuff, I'm going to find an altar of prayer, and I'm going to spend time in the presence of the Lord. That's when people are, when other people are trying to live like the world, I'm going to separate myself from that because I'm not going that direction. I'm going to live for God. Come on, somebody here today. God is looking for people like that. He's actively searching out. Is there somebody that wants to separate themselves from me so that I can delight myself in them? You see, Satan tries to convince the royal priesthood, those who are in the church, those who have everything that their father, the King of Kings, has given them. And Satan wants us to think that we need to turn our back on all that God has given us so we can find happiness and popularity and acceptance and success when what the world has to offer is so empty and meaningless. And here's what's so ironic about the whole thing. It's God that wants to give us that kind of favor. He's actively looking. His eyes are running to and fro in those who would delight him and bring them into favor just like he did Daniel. And so Satan works full time trying to convince the children of the king that they should trade in their royalty so they can just be like the world. Satan wants us to trade the delight of God for something cheap. God gave Daniel favor with the prince of the eunuchs. And Daniel made a deal with them. He said, okay, give us 10 days. Let us have vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then examine us and just see if you can't tell a difference from all the others in the king's house. And at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than all those that were eating food from the king's table. It was because of the favor of God. Because they took a stand for things that would defile them, things that would erase their separation from the world around them. Daniel 1 and 17 says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. These young Jewish men, they decided they were going to dedicate themselves to God in a special way, and God blessed them in a special way. If only there would be those here today who would determine we're going to go above and beyond in just barely living for God. I'm not just going to barely live for God anymore, but I'm going to go above and beyond because I want to live in that kind of relationship. Oh, come on. I'm not content just to barely make it. But I want to go above and beyond in living for God. God's looking for people like that. And he will bless them above and beyond the ordinary. Daniel and his friends got this. And look how God blessed them for it. The Bible says, among all those brought in before the king, none was found like Daniel and his friends. I don't know how many others were brought in from Jerusalem. I don't know if they all stayed true to God or not, but there was something about these four. They were set apart. They were different from the rest. And the world took notice. Hear me. The world took notice. You need to hear this today. The world is watching you. The world is watching you. They know you're different. Quit trying to fit in. They know you're different. They know you don't do the things they do. They know there's something special about your life. They're watching you. Don't let them down. Don't give up living for God. People want to believe in something. If we throw in the towel and start living like the world, we'll be like just everybody else in the world who has let them down. Stay true. Stay true. We've got to be a light that shines in their life. Don't mix with the world. We can't let down our convictions. Don't try to fit in with what the things of sin are doing. Let's be who God has called us to be and say, I'm content being set apart for the glory and the anointing of God. In the Bible, Israel is a type or a foreshadowing of the church. It was at Mount Sinai that Moses went up into the mountain for 40 days. And spending time there in the presence of God, it was there that God gave him the Ten Commandments, which were clear lines of separation from all the other people around them. The Ten Commandments were so good that they are the basis for our modern-day legal system, even though there's been a great movement to get rid of them. But before Moses went up into the mountain, God told them, Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, he said, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. This was serious stuff. This was not something to mess around with. And it was the job of Moses to set where the boundaries were around the mountain. It was the job of Moses to set some guardrails to protect the people from touching the mount, because their safety depended on where Moses put the guardrails. How did he know exactly where the mountain started? God didn't give him an outline that said, okay, right, this is exactly where it's at. But no, God expected Moses to set the boundaries, the guardrails, the safety zone, so that nobody touched the mountain. It was his responsibility. God didn't tell Moses where to set them. He simply told them to set them. And God honored the line that Moses drew. How do we set the boundaries of holiness standards that define our Christian living? You see, yes, there are some things that are so plain in the Word of God. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Those things are easy to see. But as generations come and go, and as life and culture changes things, what lines do we set to keep us separated from the world? In the local church, the pastor is given the task to set those boundaries. The pastor is an under-shepherd serving under the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it's the pastor's responsibility to care for the sheep and to get them to heaven. It's the pastor's responsibility to protect them from wolves that want to destroy. And so the pastor has to set boundaries and standards for the church. Now, different churches have different ideas about holiness standards, okay? I don't know if you realize that or not. I can't answer today for every other church and their specific standards or even their lack of standards. But at the experience, we have a deep sense of responsibility to stay dedicated to Bible-based standards of holiness and separation from the world. Over the years, I've seen far too many that decided they don't need holiness anymore. It was just one little thread at a time. But they kept pulling on that thread and pulling on that thread until finally, in the end, the whole garment was gone. It was one small thing at a time. But what started out with a few questions about separation from the world would eventually end up in a complete rejection of the basics, even of salvation. This is not in my notes, but maybe this is for somebody. I can remember about probably 17 years ago, 18 years ago maybe, coming to a meeting in Branson. And in that meeting, there was all kinds of people, pastors, ministers from all over the place. One that you would know very well if I mentioned his name. He was pastor of a great church at that point, and growing church. And I overheard their talk about a get-together they were going to have. And they had this certain bigwig that was going to come in, and they were going to ask him some real questions about separation from the world. And immediately I thought, I don't think they're asking him because they want to be separated. They have found this one voice that they feel will give them the answer that they want to hear. And looking back on the path that that church, and that man, and others have followed, they're far from where they were at that point in time. I've personally watched as whole churches, churches of families that had been spiritual at one time, but now they're morally bankrupt. Once great churches have been reduced spiritually to nothing. To where baptism, the name of Jesus, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues would be completely thrown out. Sure, if you want to speak in tongues, that's great. Yeah, if you want to be baptized, however, yeah, we'll say whatever you want us to say. Or you don't even have to be, you know. It started pulling a little bit here, pull a little there. What are these lines of separation for our church? Well, we have Next Steps class. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to teach every detail today, but we have Next Steps class, and we have other teachings where we spend time looking at the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about it? But I want to look at a couple of specific things here today. Genesis 1:27 tells us, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God established two distinct sexes at the very beginning. Our very DNA confirms that there's two sexes. It's male or female. Society may promote something different, but we find throughout Scripture that God intended for the two sexes to be distinctly separate. This is seen in how the Word of God teaches us to dress and live. Deuteronomy 22:5 declares, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Obviously, the way that men and women dress is something that's very important to God. Now, when God's word refers to what men wear, it often speaks of breeches. The Hebrew word is micnac, micnac. Of course, breeches has evolved into what we know today as breeches, trousers, pants, okay? The meaning of the word micnac, it refers to a dividing of the legs to conceal one's nakedness. That's what men are to wear. God's word also refers to what women should wear. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." And just keep looking there at the first part of that verse there. Modest apparel. We believe that both men and women should dress modestly. But look specifically where it says modest. We want to look at the word apparel. Okay? Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That word apparel there in that scripture is assigned to what women should wear, and it comes from a Greek word, which is katastole. You can go and you could research this, katastole, which means a lowering, a letting down, a garment let down. Some have interpreted even further to be to arrange a garment that could be pulled down over your head. It is a garment covering your nakedness that can be pulled down over your head. Notice the difference between this apparel for the women and the apparel for the men, which divides the legs to cover his nakedness. History has followed this teaching from the Bible that men should wear pants and women should wear skirts or dresses. Only in the last century or so has it become widely accepted that women wear men's clothing, and only in the last few years has there been a push to accept men wearing women's clothing. However, in the Word of God, it plainly teaches that throughout it, that Christian identity is reflected in what we wear through the distinction between the sexes. Now, the world doesn't want to hear this, okay? But we're not talking to the world. We're talking to the church because we care about what the Bible says. Another area where we see this principle of separation has to do with our hair. There's a very interesting passage of scripture about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I encourage you, read and go study this. If you've got any questions, please come. Let's talk about this. Let's read and study this. Look what Paul was saying. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 3, he says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Okay, some people would argue all day long about that scripture right there, but we're going to move on. Verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." Why do we teach that it's a sign of respect when men come in to the house of God, take our hats off? Okay, cowboy hats, you know, whatever, for men. There's scripture for that, actually. "Every man praying or prophesying had his head, having his head covereth, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" Why did Britney Spears shave her head? Boy, that caught some of you, but that was random. Why did Britney Spears shave her head? She was so unhappy about her position and situation in life, she wanted to do the most crazy thing that would get attention, that would reflect how she felt about where she was at, and it shocked the world. "Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God with the shaved head?" There was something about that that even the world realizes, wow, this is crazy that she would shave her head. Verse 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" Verse 15, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Men, we're supposed to pray unto God uncovered. Women, we're supposed to pray, you're supposed to pray unto God with a covering. What is that covering? Is it a hat? Is it a scarf? It says it right here, verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So here Paul teaches about hair, both for men and women, along with the power it has to either bring glory or shame. He plainly writes, men ought to have short hair, women ought to have long hair. Okay? It keeps using those words. How long is long? Some ladies have never cut their hair, and it has not grown long at all. Other ladies may have a lot of length there, but they trim it. So how long is long? The meaning of the word here, long, implies that a woman should let her hair grow without shortening it in any way. When he says it's a shame for a woman to be shaven or shorn, it doesn't say how short that means. It uses the word that means to cut it. Therefore, long hair is hair that's uncut. Now, Satan wants to blend the world with the church. But here's two very important principles, straight from God's word, okay? I'm not trying to get out, I'm just going from the word of God. Here's two very important principles about separation that brings glory to God. According to the Bible, men should wear pants, women should wear skirts or dresses, and men should keep their hair cut short, and women should let their hair grow long. Chapter 3 of the book of 2 Samuel tells an interesting story. Abner, the cousin of King Saul, and he was the captain of his army, he found out how important a line of separation can be. After Saul's death, Abner looked to make a deal with King David, the enemy. But you see, Abner was an enemy of Joab, who was David's general. So you've got Saul's general and David's general. They were enemies. And beyond that, Abner had killed Joab's younger brother in self-defense, he said. But Joab was thirsty for revenge. Abner should have known better. When Joab approached him as a friend, he should have known better that it was danger. But it was in the city of Hebron, and so he must have felt that it would be safe. Hebron was one of six cities of refuge designated by Moses. In those days, if somebody killed someone else, whether by accident or on purpose, they were free to be killed by a kinsman or a friend in revenge. Their only hope was to flee to a city of refuge. And there was protection inside the walls of that city. So Joab could not do anything to Abner as long as he stayed inside the city of Hebron. But Joab made out like he was his friend, and so they strolled toward the gates of the city, arm in arm, and talking and visiting, it's good to see you, it's been so long. But as soon as they stepped through the gate, Joab pulled a knife and stabbed Abner and watched him die. If Joab had done this inside the gate, he could have died for it. But he slyly led Abner away from the perimeter of safety, and there he could kill him without fear. What do you think Abner's last thoughts were? As he had just been stabbed by his enemy Abner, who had made out that he was his friend. I've been such a fool. I'm to blame for this. If I'd only stayed on the right side of the line, I could have lived. Oh, how I wish I would have paid attention to the line of separation. What a difference a line can make when it's drawn and respected. I tell you today, there's a line. There's a line. Amen. Your pastor is saying, here's some lines we better pay attention to. Come on, somebody. The word of God is saying, here's some lines. We better follow some of these lines because there's a separation issue.
The world is saying, don't worry about the lines. Let's blur the lines of separation. Let's just all mix it all together. It doesn't matter. But somebody here today, you need to hear the word of God, and you need to feel the urgency from this pastor today. There are some lines, and God deals in some things that require separation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you stand with me in closing today? Separation is so important. What a difference a line can make when it's drawn and respected. It can mean life or death, both physically and spiritually. Our text today, it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The push from many churches today is the opposite of what God's commanded us to do. Instead of coming out from the world, instead of being separated, instead of touching not the unclean thing, they're trying to get closer to sin, to mix with the world, to see how much of the world they can identify with and then still maybe stay in the church. That does not please God. But if we will live a separated life, there's power in it. He said, if we will, he will. If we will, he will. If we will come out of the world and be separate, then he will be a father unto us, and we'll be his sons and daughters. That means we inherit all the favor and the benefits that go with being part of a royal family. God demonstrates his delight on those who delight in him. David said in Psalm 37 and 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Oh, today, if you've been riding the fence between the world and the church, not really wanting to go to hell, but not really fully committing to God, if you've been trying to mix both worlds, wanting the blessings and goodness of God, but also trying to hold on to the things of sin, it was Elijah that stood before the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." God told the church in Laodicea, "You're neither hot nor cold. Because you're lukewarm," he said, "I will spew you out of my mouth." Stop letting a lack of separation keep us from the blessings and the power and the favor of God. It's important that every single one of us develop some biblical convictions, so that it's not just, "Well, mama said this wasn't a good idea. Well, you know, daddy didn't do this, so I probably won't do it either, maybe. Oh, you know, pastor preaches against that." It's got to be more than just what somebody else said or what somebody else does. There's got to be something in us that says, "You know what? I've got to draw a line here. Because I know myself. There's not a line of separation. I'll just go all in, and before I know it, I'll be in the middle of the world, in the middle of sin. And I'm going to draw a line here because I'm not going past that." I wish there'd be somebody here that you just say, "God, I want you to help me to develop some godly convictions, Lord, that it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what's popular in the world. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live a separate life because I want you to be able to delight in me." Oh, come on, would there somebody be somebody here today that say, God, my heart, my life is yours. I'm sold out completely to you. And you'd make your way to this altar right now and say, Lord, here's my life. I'm coming out of the world. I'm going to be separate. I'm going to live a clean life. I'm going to do the things that are pleasing unto you. I'm going to do the things that the Bible teaches me to do, because I want to be in the favor of Almighty God.